morning, church. I just got to rearrange the gourds. Do you ever have one of those kinds of days? My name is Cherie Cobb, and I am the pastor here at Mountain Vista United Methodist Church. It truly is an honor to be here and worship with all of you and to be part of this church. Truly is a blessing. Now, I've noticed, and you guys know I'm an extrovert, so I notice our bread and juice is not yet here for communion. So we'll see what happens with that. I'm just giving you, it could be a short service. Do you think that could be true? Maybe not. I know. You guys do know me. But I just want to remind you, as I remind myself every day when I come, or every Sunday when we come and we gather for worship, Mountain Vista United Methodist Church, we are a Christ-centered community, drawn together by the powerful and the wonderful Holy Spirit to experience and to express and to expand God's love through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So as we gather, as we take a deep breath in and exhale out the anxieties of whatever might be on our hearts this morning, let's prepare ourselves for worship with this opening prayer. Gracious God, have mercy on us in our times of sin and our times of pride, and pour out your forgiveness and shower us with the blessings of your guidance and your grace. And dear God, stand by us in our times of weakness and strengthen us to move forward in faith. God, help us finish this race with gratitude and joy, that others may receive the blessing of all you are doing through us and all you have yet to do in us. And all of the people gathered say, Amen.
The first scripture is from 1 Timothy. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And from Mark, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This is the word of God for the people of God.
So we started a new sermon series this morning based on Adam Hamilton's book of Enough. And so some of you have done this study before in a small group. And so we're going to be using this sermon series for the next 4 weeks to talk about being and discovering the joy and simplicity and generosity, as in it will take us up into Advent for the Christmas season. So Lord, as we gather here, open our ears and our hearts and our minds, Lord, to be open to your teaching, to be open to your leading. Help us to hear from your Spirit, Lord, as we gather and we listen. Amen. Some people are eager for money, have wandered from the faith, and pierced themselves with many griefs, comes from 1 Timothy. The lover of money will not be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. This also is vanity. It comes from the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes. And then in the New Gospel from Matthew, for what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? One of Jesus' great teaching parables that I think each of us know very well involves a sower who casts seed along the ground. And the sower hoped that the seeds would sprout, that they would grow, and that they would bear good fruit. And some of these seeds did just that, producing a great harvest. But others, Jesus said, fell among the thorns. And though they began to grow, these good plants were quickly choked out. And Jesus said the thorns were the cares of the world and the lure of wealth. Comes from Matthew's gospel. So folks, as we live in a culture where having enough seems to have become a never-ending pursuit, I think Jesus' parable still is incredibly relevant for us today. in our own lives and in our church. Many of us are chasing the American dream in ways that lead to stress, to anxiety, and to fear. And those thorns can rob us of the ability to enjoy the abundant lives of purpose for God, that God intended for each of us, and that God intended for this body here in West Jordan. Did you know the average graduate from college leaves with over $37,000 of student loans? The average U.S. household carries credit card debt in excess of $17,000. Did you know in 2014, the average American spent 25% of their income on housing alone? In 2016, the average new car loan was $30,000 with a monthly payment of $503. I would guess that that has increased in the last couple of years. And among the working age families, that average amount that the Americans have set aside for retirement is just under $5,000. Given such numbers, it is not surprising that more than half of Americans are worried that they won't be able to maintain their standard of living. Nearly two-thirds are in fear that they won't have enough money for retirement. And it's a little wonder that nearly a half of Americans say that they suffer from financial stress because their monthly expenses are either equal or exceed what their monthly income is. And I don't think it's difficult for us to understand why one of the leading causes of relationship stress and divorces focus around finances. Can the American dream turn into a nightmare? So this will be our sermon series for the next 4 weeks. What does success mean to you? And it depends on where we are in our life stage, if we're retired or if we have young families or if we're still in college or if we're still trying to save up for retirement. But what does success mean for you? Does it involve money? It always did for me. I told my dad, this is my goal in life. I want to make $100,000, Dad. This is when I was in high school. That was before I knew I was going to be a pastor. I will never make $100,000. But that's okay. The American dream can sometimes turn into a nightmare without us even knowing it, but it doesn't always have to be that way. This is my new home. That's where Michael and I live. That's right when we purchased it last year in April. Finally, we got a third-car garage. Woohoo! We're going to make a little wood shop in there. We have a big backyard. It's a big side yard for our big dogs, our big Labradors, Charlie and Louie. So part of our dream as a married couple who's been married for 11 plus years, we were so excited to move to Utah to be able to buy a brand new constructed home. And both of us always wanted a silly thing like a third car garage. And so when we moved here, we had zero debt. We had no car payments. We had no credit card payments. We were able to put big chunks of money into our retirement. The only loan we had was my seminary student loan, which is $121.12 every month, probably for the rest of my life. But the American dream for us was really being able to buy a new home. We didn't get to pick out all the colors. We didn't get to do all that, but it was the last home in this new neighborhood in Harriman. And we were the last people to move in, and we felt like all of our dreams have come true. And then we realized that we needed to buy appliances because I lived in the church parsonage before, and so we didn't have a washer and a dryer and a refrigerator. And so $1,500, poof. And then we realized that we already owed our two neighbors part of the money for the fence that had those side fences, so we had to write them checks because they already paid for it. And then to do the rest of the fence was $4,000 because it had to be vinyl. And then we needed window coverings. There's a lot of windows. Just 2 weeks ago, we went to JCPenney's and spent $550 to cover four windows, and we feel like we are in heaven. Remember how I said we didn't have any car payments? Sure enough, Michael's truck, poof. Now we have a $22,000 loan for a new used vehicle with a $440 monthly payment. payment. We moved here with zero debt for a higher paying job, and now we have more debt than we had before. Folks, it's such a slippery slope, that American dream, if we're not aligned correctly, it is so easy to get caught. Would you guys agree? And all those little things. We needed all those little things. And we have, and we're working on it. We're getting those things over. And so as we come into this sermon series, I do want to give all of you a warning. Because so much we want to look across the aisle, we want to look at somebody else. But this sermon series, when it comes to material possessions and money, we are not in position to pass judgment onto others. We do not know how much other people are making, and we do not know how much other people are giving away. We do not know what their hearts are. And so all we can say as we go through this sermon series is, this is where I am out of kilter. This is where I might need to change some things in my own life. And so through this series, I invite each of you to focus on what God may be speaking to you about, rather than passing judgment on everybody else and what you think other people should do. And this includes, don't elbow your spouses, because we tend to do that too, don't we? In Matthew's gospel, it says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. So when we go back to that American dream, what characterizes the greatest hopes, the greatest desires, and the dreams of most Americans? And maybe that's different depending on where we are in our stage of life. But I think for many Americans, the American dream has to do with the desire for achieving success by what the world defines and satisfying that desire for material possessions. It is the opportunity to pursue more than what we have. It is the opportunity to gain more than what we have so that we can be successful. And we tend to measure our success by the stuff that we possess. The pursuit of immediate material pleasure. The love of money and the things money can buy is a primary, if not secondary, motive behind most of what we do. We want to consume, we want to acquire, and we want to buy our way into happiness. And did I say that we want it now? Your pastor is no different. This infects all of us. You know, money has great power in our lives. Used wisely, it is one key to accomplishing our goals, providing for our needs, and fulfilling our life purposes. However, finances can become a source of pain and problems, even for the most prudent and thoughtful people and church. Everyone, regardless of reason, must come to realize that what they have is all they really need. It is enough. And so this sermon series, I'm going to invite all of us to rediscover the truths drawn from the scriptures that the previous generation knew, that we can find joy and fulfillment and simplicity in our relationships, a clear sense of our purpose, and we can grow in our faith and generosity. In the book, Adam Hamilton writes, he talks about the American nightmare being impacted by two things. He says the American's nightmare owns two distinct yet related illnesses or diseases that affect us both socially and spiritually, affluenza and credititis. Now, I think that second word is an Adam Hamilton made-up word. It is not a Cherie made-up word. So let me get you what these definitions are. Affluenza is the constant need for more and bigger and better stuff, as well as the effect that this need has on us. It is the desire to acquire, and most of us have been infected by this virus to some degree. Adam Hamilton said he was listening to the public broadcasting radio in Kansas, and this is how the gentleman defined affluenza. Number one, the bloated, sluggish, and unfulfilled feeling that results from efforts to keep up with the Joneses, Number two, an epidemic of stress, overwork, waste, and indebtedness caused by dogged pursuit of the American dream. And then thirdly, an unsustainable addiction to economic growth. The average American home went from 1,600 square feet in 1973 to 2,700 square feet in 2014. And I would bet, if I was a betting woman, that square footage is probably small for the state of Utah. Would you guys agree? Like, we couldn't find a small house. We were happy to have the big three-car garage, but we didn't need all the extra space. And then, so not only has our homes increased in our square footage, it's still not enough space to store all of our stuff. And so now there's a 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage space in America, because our homes are bigger, but they're still not big enough, are they? I know, we all kind of giggle and we look down, but that's okay. If we are honest, we all must admit that we have struggled at one time or another with the desire to acquire. I had to confess, I do think God is quite funny. I had to confess to Michael this week as I was preparing this message that I had bought two pairs of new shoes without telling him. I know. So pray for your pastor as well. God works in mysterious ways. If all of us have struggled at one time or another with a desire to acquire. You know, is it true Americans' favorite pastime is shopping? Is it true that there are, everywhere we look, there are advertisements that are trying to get our attention, and somebody or someone or some entity is paying thousands and thousands of dollars, maybe even millions of dollars for advertising, just in hope of convincing us that we need something else, that we need something more? And they're pretty darn good at it, aren't they? And then creditis. Creditis is an illness that is brought on by the opportunity to buy now and pay when? Later. And it feeds on our desires for instant gratification, that we want it now. Our economy today is built on the concept of creditis. And unfortunately, it has exploited our lack of self-discipline. And it has allowed us to feed our affluenza, wrecking havoc within our personal and national finances. So if the average credit card debt in 1990 was around $3,000, what would you guess it is today? Today, it's nearly $17,000. And so if that is the average, that means for all of us who pay off our credit cards every month, there are people that have more than $17,000 on their credit card. The average sale is around 125% higher if we use a credit card than if we pay cash, because it doesn't feel real when we use plastic instead of cash. But it hasn't always been this way. For many of us in this room, but not all of us, who remembers what layaway means? I know. So how many of you don't know what layaway is? Jeremiah, do you know what layaway is? Okay, good for you. Justice, do you know what that word means? She's like, what is layaway? So, Justice, this is for you and the other folks who were a little afraid to raise their hand. That is a good thing, because that means you're younger. Layaway is a purchasing method in which a consumer places a deposit on an item to lay it away for later pickup when they are financially positioned to pay off the balance. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, can you guys imagine going to the store and trying on your outfit for the beginning of school that's going to happen in September, but you're trying it on in the summer, like in June, because you need so many months to prepare, because you have to put money down to lay it away, that you don't buy something until you can afford it. What an amazing concept. So creditis. Today, credit cards have replaced layaway, and more Americans are going deeper and deeper into debt in order to have what they want when? And in order to pay it when? Later. There are some things that money just can't buy. But for everything else, there is what? MasterCard. I know. Unfortunately, credititis is not limited to just purchases on credit cards. It extends to car loans and mortgages and a lot of other things. So car loans used to be on average a 4 to 5 year loan. What do you think it's up to now? Yep, 72 or 84 months, 7 to 8 years. So if you drive 15,000 miles on your vehicle, and by the time your car is paid for 8 years later, you're going to have 120,000 miles on that car. And then what about mortgages? Mortgages used to be an average 15 to 30 year loan with 5% down. But now lenders are offering 40-year mortgages, and they even have the HELOC loan where you can get two kind of mortgages at two different interest rates. And then another problem related to this illness of credititis is the issue of our declining savings. Now, some of you may be here this morning, and you're like thinking, well, this is great. I don't know why we came today, because I really don't have a problem with credit cards. But I would still bet at the end of the year when you're looking at your W-2s and you wonder, oh my gosh, where did all that money go? Folks, there's a deeper problem. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you, comes from Matthew's gospel in chapter 6. There is a spiritual issue behind both affluenza and credititis, and the issue is not new. It has been part of humanity almost from the beginning. Inside of us, there is a brokenness, and the Bible calls it sin. Our souls were created in the image of God, but they have been distorted. We were meant to desire God, but we have turned that desire towards possessions. We were meant to find our security in God, but we find it in gathering our wealth and our stuff. We were meant to love people, but instead we compete with people. We were meant to enjoy the simple pleasures of life, but we busy ourselves with pursuing money and things. We were meant to be generous and to share with those in need, but we selfishly hoard our resources for ourselves. All of us, each and every single one of us, has this inclination towards sin. You know, we've heard of seven deadly sins. Three of those seven deadly sins relate directly to the problem that we have with money and possessions. Number one, we are afflicted by envy or covetousness. We want what others have, and we will do whatever we can to get it, whether that means taking it or buying it for ourselves. Number two, we are afflicted with greed or avarice. We have an intense desire for more, and we don't want to share what we have. And then number three, we are afflicted with gluttony. We keep consuming even when we are full and our needs are met. Eventually, because we want more and more and more, we eventually make ourselves sick. So I read a quote that Adam Hamilton had in his book. He said, "The most serious accusation that we must level at contemporary consumer behavior is that it is spiritless." He continues, "It betrays a decision to sacrifice all noble and truly human aspirations at the altar of comfort, convenience, safety, and pleasure. We are living lives without meaning. We are slaves to sin, and that is what is wrong with us. And I'm not suggesting that all consumption is wrong, only that we have taken something meant to be enjoyed in one way and made it the central focus of our lives. We have surrendered to the sin nature within ourselves." You know, and pride, I would say pride is also one of those deadly sins. It is, and it is that fine line, because when we look in the mirror, we can't see pride. As soon as I look in the mirror and go, "I don't think I'm prideful," well, there it is, right there in front of me, right? I don't know what you guys believe in reference to the devil, Satan, or the evil one. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," comes from John's gospel. Folks, in order to destroy us, the devil does not need to tempt us to do drugs, does not need to tempt us to steal or have an extramarital affair. All the devil needs to do is to convince us to keep on pursuing that American dream. Keep up with the Joneses. Keep borrowing against your futures. Enjoy more than you can afford and indulge in yourselves. You are worth it. By doing all of that, the devil will rob us of joy and make us slaves and keep us from doing God's will. Here's what I think the devil knows. If he can get us in debt, he can make us a slave. If the devil can convince you to spend all that you have, you will never offer your tithes to God. You will never help the poor as you could have, and never use what you do have to accomplish God's purpose. If the devil can tempt you to become a slave to the creditors, you will not know simplicity or generosity or joy. He will have neutralized your effectiveness for the kingdom and choke the gospel right out of our lives. That is what Jesus was saying in that parable of the sower and the soils. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear the word of God, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And that is what happens to us when we are afflicted with affluenza and creditis. Too much of our energy and our thoughts and our heart's desires go into acquisition and pleasure, and there is nothing left to nurture the fruit that God intends us to produce. Our spiritual lives remain immature and unfruitful as long as we are pursuing the American dream, dedicated by the culture. So what is the answer? Within the next 4 weeks, folks, we'll look at the biblical teachings and practical tips related to how we can change our habits, get out of debt, get a handle on our money and our possessions, and live more simply and give more generously. But before we consider any of those things, the point I want you to hear this morning is that we must acknowledge that the starting point for all of us in our own time is a healing transformation in our own hearts. We need a heart change. We need a changed heart, which results in changed desires and a changed sense of our life's purpose. And here's the good news. That is something exactly that God specializes in. I don't know about you all, but when I received that changed heart, when I accepted Christ into my life, I need to wake up every day and recommit myself. Every morning we should get down on our knees and say, Lord, help me to be the person that you want me to be today. Take away the desires that shouldn't be there and help me to be single-minded in my focus and pursuit of you. And as we say this prayer, then we act upon it. God comes and he cleanses us out from the inside out, purifying and changing our hearts. You all have heard the pumpkin analogy, right? I know you have. The illustration of how God wants to work within us is some ways like human beings, like a pumpkin that want to become a jack-o'-lantern. If you've ever picked a pumpkin from the field, you know that no pumpkin is perfect. The task is to incorporate your pumpkin's imperfections into the design that you are carving into it. You look at the pumpkin and you begin to imagine what it can be. We all have heard of this analogy. Folks, we must allow, the point is that we must allow Christ to work in us. Each of us, the pumpkin illustration is a picture of what God intends. The greed and the envy and the materialism have been removed through our repentance and replaced, and that God's light shines within us in a way that gives light to others. Folks, we must allow Christ to work within us. And for me, I love the image that I have to do this. Slowly. Just slowly to surrender to what God wants to do in and through me and with my gifts and for this church, because I can imagine. When we first moved here and I saw the land and I saw the church before I had met any of the people, I was thinking, oh my gosh, God, what can we do? What can this church do? How will you use us? And then I got to know all of you and I fell in love with all of you. And I keep imagining, what can we do? I want us to keep that fire inside. It's not about us being perfect. It is because we are scarred. We have issues, but it is God, it is that we must allow Christ to work in each of us in the way that we are. Christ works in us, and as we first seek his kingdom and strive to do his will, And folks, and as we do that day by day, we begin a sense of a higher calling, a calling to simplicity, a calling to faithfulness and generosity. We begin to look at ways that we can make a difference with our time and our talents and our resources. By pursuing good financial practices, we free ourselves from debt so that we are able to be in mission to the world. A key part of experiencing financial and spiritual freedom is found in simplicity and exercising discipline and restraint. Folks, I want you to hear, I am not suggesting that we never ever go buy a new car. I am not suggesting that we don't go buy new shoes. I do suggest you tell your husband, but I am not suggesting that we should not go buy or go on vacation or buy new clothes or something that we just want. That's not what I'm saying. What I am suggesting is that with the help of God, every day, we aim to simplify our lives and to silence those voices that constantly tell us that I need something more, and that we live counterculturally by actually living below, not above, or maybe at our means, that we build into our budgets the money to buy with cash instead of credit, and that we build in what we need to be able to live generosity and faithfully. And in so doing, we discover the many gifts of simplicity. So you will hear different people with different testimonies. You'll hear a lot more of my story and how this part was my own spiritual journey to be a disciple and to grow. And so as we bow our head this morning, I'd like to invite you, each of you, to put your hands on your lap. Just extend your hand, palms upright on your lap. And I invite you to say the prayer with me quietly under your own breath. Change my heart, O God. Clean me out inside. Make me new. Heal my desires. Help me to hold my possessions loosely. Help me to love you. God, teach me simplicity. Teach me generosity. And God, help me have joy in my life. I offer my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen.